How do you know that you're living out your faith the way that you're supposed to? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode, but also in the new series that we're starting on Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Today's a good day for you to have tuned in because we're beginning a new series based on a book by Zane Hodges called Six Secrets of the Christian Life. I'll come back at the end of the program to tell you how to get your hands on your very own copy of this book, so stay tuned for that. Now, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to jump right into their discussion about why we need to study this book. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're starting a new series based on a book written by Zane Hodges called The Six Secrets of the Christian Life, The Miracle of Walking with God. You can buy it online at our store or on Amazon. But before we get into the book, I think we need to ask the question, why is this important? Why talk about this topic of secrets of the Christian life?
Yeah, that's a great question, Sean. I think the reason why this is so important is because there are so many people in the Christian life, believers who know they have everlasting life, but really don't know how to live for Christ. I was that way for years and years. I went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. I was serving God, and my motivations were pretty good, but I really didn't know the secrets of the Christian life. I really grappled with that, and when I went to Dallas Seminary, I was still struggling through these issues.
Well, the problem is, I think, if you don't know, or if the people in leadership don't know how to live the Christian life, when they meet a new believer, they're going to just leave the new believer as helpless as they are and as clueless as they are in living the Christian life.
Right. If you don't understand the basic principles of growing in the Christian faith, well, then you're likely to kind of stumble and bumble along.
Even worse than that, you're likely to fall into the trap of different types of legalistic spiritualities. I know you've had a long experience with that.
Right. Before I came to faith, I was in a sinless perfection holiness group. The person who was heading it had started this boys' club, and it was extremely legalistic. Once you were born again, you had to be sinless, or you'd lose your salvation.
So no pressure on a young boy there.
And in this group, if you lost your salvation, you couldn't get it back either.
Wow.
So it was extreme Arminianism, and that didn't produce holiness. But then when I came to faith through Campus Crusade for Christ, I found I didn't quite understand the Spirit-filled life as taught by the Holy Spirit booklet. It was something about inviting the Holy Spirit to take control of your life, and I never could figure out, well, if I invite him in to take control of my life, why do I sin?
Mm-hmm.
If I give him control and he's in control, then wouldn't I be sinless?
Right.
So I never quite understood that, and when I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, I didn't use that booklet much because it didn't make a lot of sense to me. Whatever Ephesians 5:18 means, don't get drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It seemed to me it didn't mean total control by the Spirit in my life. I found confusion not only then, but when I went on to Dallas Seminary, because I came away basically with the idea that if you're just determined enough, somehow it'll work. Now, of course, at Dallas Seminary, I came under the teaching of some of the faculty of a kind of a mild lordship salvation, a mild Calvinism. And under that way of looking at it, well, if you were one of the elect, then you would persevere.
Right.
And if you didn't persevere, then you're going to hell.
So you better start looking at your life and introspecting and wondering and worrying about every thought and every motivation and every action that you had. See if it measures up.
Right. There weren't many faculty like that, but there were a few. And the thing is, if that's your view of the Christian life, well, then aren't you motivated by fear of hell?
Right.
I mean, you end up thinking sanctification is all about trying to make it into the kingdom.
Right. That's a weird motivation. Probably not the healthiest motivation. I wonder if those teachers would even say, oh, that shouldn't be your motivation. We don't need to be thinking about that. Your motivation should be to, like, enjoy God forever or the glory of God. But in practice, it's fear that, oh man, I'm not really elect.
Well, exactly. If you've ever read or listened to Dr. John Piper, who's a leading Calvinist, he talks a lot about glorifying God. He talks a lot about loving God and pleasing God and how our aim in life should be to have more joy as we glorify him. And that's all well and good. But when you get down to the bottom line with Dr. Piper,
yeah,
it's basically you don't know where you're going when you die.
So the ideal is, I think he calls it Christian hedonism.
Right.
You know, you're seeking the pleasure, trying to find pleasure in
which
God.
Which is a good thing.
That's a good thing. But in practice, everyone's worried about their salvation. They're too worried about their salvation to really enjoy God, I think.
Let me share this one with you, Sean. I remember hearing Dr. Piper one time, and he was speaking to a group of high school and college students and some recent graduates. And he said, and this is almost a direct quote, "If you don't fight lust, you will go to hell. You must fight lust or you will be eternally condemned."
Mm-hmm.
And so even though as a Calvinist, he would say, if you're of the elect, you're going to believe, and if you believe, you're going to persevere, yet he felt the need to warn people that if you don't fight lust, you're going to go to hell.
Right. Well, my experience is different than yours. I became a believer when I was 17. Kind of on my own, like reading the Bible with some discussion with my mom and my grandmother. But my first contact with other Christians was through InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the college level.
Right.
And that was very loosey-goosey. You know, it's not like a strong doctrinal. It's more about kind of relational things. You're trying to find your new friends, maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And so that's
right.
People are really in it for their relationships. But when I was in Quebec, we call it Cégep. It's like, I don't know what you'd call it, a junior college, I guess.
Kind of like junior college.
Kind of like junior college. There's a bunch of us 17, 18, 19-year-olds, and we don't know anything about the faith. And no one's ever trained us in the faith. And we're all trying to figure out our faith in a hostile, secular environment. And none of us knew how to grow in the Christian life. No one mentored me or discipled me or trained me. And when I went looking for help, the people I met, what seemed attractive to me at the time, were people who had to-do lists. And they're like, this is how you become spiritually mature. Do this X times a day and do this and do this. And definitely don't do these things, because if you're doing these things, you're in big trouble. So it was basically man-made laws. And it was very law-focused, basically.
Exactly. You know, my experience, although it was different, it was similar to that in that I came to faith through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. And my question, I lacked assurance, and I remember when Warren Wilkie, he led me through Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 many times, and I came to faith. But then one of the things Warren did for me early on was help me have a daily quiet time. I'm sure you've heard of that.
Sure.
He taught me to spend so many minutes in prayer and so many minutes in the Word each day. And ideally, it was to start my day with a quiet time. And there's certainly nothing wrong with a quiet time.
Right.
But as I got further into the Christian life and I started reading Christian books and I went on staff with Campus Crusade and talked to other staff, and then when I went to Dallas Seminary, I found, you've ever heard the term the spiritual disciplines?
Yes, yeah.
The Christian life became a matter of the disciplines.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
It was prayer, it was Bible reading, it was church attendance, it was witnessing. Witnessing was a big part of it.
Yeah, you better hit at least one person, if not three people a day.
Right, and confession of your sins. We called it spiritual breathing.
Yeah.
You would exhale your sins and you would inhale the filling of the Spirit.
Right.
And so if you do these disciplines, pretty much you're guaranteed to become a godly Christian.
Right.
But the problem with it was, at least as far as I saw
it. And they all take determination, by the way.
Oh, absolutely.
Effort. And what was the problem?
Well, it seems to me the problem was that all of this led to a mechanistic view of the Christian life.
Right.
It's like you turn these levers and eventually what was going to drop out was change in your life. But I found that the basic core of who I was didn't seem to be changing much.
Yeah. I mean, I saw the same thing. It was all your energy, your focus on these laws. You better do it, and you better work harder. And if it's coming too easy, well, then if you want to progress more, you should just double your efforts, double your prayers, double your quiet time. If you're really serious, get up even earlier. Get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and do it for 2 hours instead of 5 o'clock
right.
1 hour. You know what I mean?
But then the other extreme, which I also came into contact with, was the people from what I would call an extreme Kesig or exchange life position.
Yeah.
Where it was like, don't try, rely.
Right.
Get out of the way and let God change you. But there was no concrete method. There were no secrets.
Well,
just be passive.
Well, see, I read that in a very famous older author. And I remember that teaching just drove me nuts because I was like, what do I need to do to let go?
Right.
You know, it became just as much as a do thing as a not do thing. Do you know what I mean?
It's and not only that, I thought, well, if that position is totally right, why don't I just stay in bed until God makes me to get out. Go ahead and change me, God. I'm ready, and I'm just going to lay here.
I'm waiting for you, Lord. Do it.
And, I mean, I have many friends who are exchange life teachers and who believe in a basic Keswick view of sanctification, but they don't go that far.
Right.
They do follow most of these secrets we're going to talk about.
Right.
So I am more or less coming from that position, but not the extreme parts of that position.
Well, what we're going to do in this series is we're going to explain in what ways we should be passive and in what ways we should be active in the sanctification life, but in a way that's neither legalistic nor completely do nothing.
Right. And that, to me, is found in the Word of God. And so as we open this book, The Six Secrets of the Christian Life, what we're going to see, sanctification is falling more and more and more in love with Jesus Christ, seeing Him more. That as we see Christ in the Word of God, there's a transforming impact in our lives because our mindset changes, and as our minds change, our behavior changes. And so hang with us as we discuss the six secrets of the Christian life.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for that great discussion and setup for this coming series. I'm really excited about this because I think we could all grow from getting a better understanding of what's expected of us as we seek out being sanctified. So let me tell you how you can get your own copy of this book, because I think it will really help you in following along with this series. It's called Six Secrets of the Christian Life, and the best way to get it is on our website at faithalone.org. You can go to our website at faithalone.org and click on the button that says Store, or you could just search the site for the title Six Secrets of the Christian Life. Either way, you're going to come to it and you'll be able to purchase your very own copy. Now, while you're on the site, I'd like to encourage you to take advantage of our many free resources as well. We really believe in giving away stuff for free. So you can get a free subscription to our podcast. You can get a free subscription to our daily blog posts. You can even get a free subscription, no obligations, to our print magazine. It's a beautifully laid out full color magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. And if you subscribe, it'll show up right in your mailbox. So take advantage of these and many more of our free resources right there on the site. All this free stuff may leave you wondering, how do we do it? How do we give so much away for free? Well, the way that we do it is we rely on the generous donations of listeners just like you. That's right, you might be interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. And if that's the case, we're never going to make a big pitch about it. But we would like to invite you to consider it if you think it might be something you'd like to do. You can find out more about how to do that also on our site, faithalone.org. Now, you may want to reach out to us. Let us know what you think of the show. Maybe you've got questions, comments, or feedback. If that's the case, we'd love to hear from you. I'll give you our email address so you can do exactly that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to jump right into our series on the six secrets of the Christian life. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep Grace in focus.